There's a high level of excitement as we read through the chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. Luke's inspired writing style is part of it, but much of the excitement flows from the actual events and the knowledge that the Holy Spirit of God is at work. There's a sense of expectation as we go from what has happened to what's next and what comes after that. And of course, it all flows from the command, the continuing commission that Jesus gave to his apostles and to his church through history and to us today. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In these pages of the book of Acts, we see that commission carried out, that command obeyed. Philip had preached to the crowds in the Samaritan city. He had seen many people respond to the preaching and many believe in the Christ. And Philip had experienced a city full of joy as the people came to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and came to understand and to believe. The coming of the Holy Spirit upon the new Samaritan believers confirmed the work of the early church. And the apostles Peter and John had come to see for themselves the evidence of these remarkable events. And the gospel was preached to many Samaritans in many villages, and many believed. But Philip had more work to do. And the spotlight now shifts to Philip's ministry, not to a crowd, but to a single individual. A man who was travelling on a very long journey through very dry and inhospitable terrain. If I'd preached this sermon 6 months or so ago, I might have needed to put a map up to show you exactly where Gaza is, but the life of the last few months has certainly made it very clear where Gaza is in our consciousness. God gave Philip a direct message through an angel of the Lord. Go down the south road towards Gaza. No reason given, just go. Gaza was one of those five cities of the Philistines. Gaza wasn't in Judea or Samaria. How could a trip to Gaza possibly fit within the plan of preaching the gospel, much less the task which Philip had recently been appointed, the distribution of food to Greek-speaking widows in Jerusalem? And Philip received another direct message. See that chariot? Go over to it. The Holy Spirit directed him. Now, when you read chariot, don't think of a horse-drawn racing chariot going at high speed at the games in the stadium, like in the movie Ben-Hur. Nor one of the fast fighting chariots. Don't imagine Philip having to run fast over a considerable distance to catch one of those fast chariots. Rather, think of a covered wagon being drawn by perhaps two, perhaps four oxen at about walking pace. So Philip could easily come alongside without puffing too hard. And in it was a man reading aloud. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Commentators make the point that reading silently as we may do, reading to ourselves, is a relatively recent trend. In olden times, it was more likely that they would be reading aloud, as this man was. And we are told that the reader was an Ethiopian, a man from the Upper Nile region, the kingdom of Nubia or Kush. This is southwest of the land of Ethiopia in our modern atlases, well into Africa, maybe around Khartoum in the Sudan. It was well beyond the far-flung borders of the Greco-Roman empires, the then known world, as it was called. It was considered the very ends of the earth. And Jewish settlements in that Upper Nile region had influenced life and had had an impact on thought in ancient Ethiopia. He wasn't your average prophecy scroll reader. He was a eunuch, a very senior court official in charge of the treasury, a sort of secretary of the treasury and governor of the Reserve Bank, all rolled into one. It was common in the Middle East to have a senior civil service of castrati deliberately trained in administration and placed in very senior positions, responsible for the treasury, responsible for the harem of wives and concubines, and other positions where very high commitment and integrity would be required. And evidently he was a God-fearer, a believer in the Old Testament teaching about Almighty God. He had been to Jerusalem to worship God. Maybe he had attended one of the great festivals. Not that he would have been allowed into the temple any further than the outer courts of the Gentiles. He faced a double ban, both by race as a foreigner and also as a eunuch. He would never be any more than an alien God-fearer. He could never become acceptable to the Jews. It was a case of instant opportunity. Philip ran up and heard the man reading aloud from the prophet Isaiah. Philip would have recognized the passage, as we do. He was led to the slaughter, silent, justice denied, humiliation, his life taken away. Do you understand what you're reading? That's a great question. It's a question that can be asked of anyone reading from the Bible. It's a question we might ask if we have a love for the lost, where we want to touch their lives for Christ. Philip wasn't self-conscious. He wasn't fearful of causing offence. As Gordon Keddy expresses it, Philip acted on the practical principle that the road to Gaza could be the road to hell for that Ethiopian if Philip shirked his evangelistic responsibility. He was determined that by God's grace and his outreach, it would be his road to eternal life. The eunuch could not understand what he was reading. He admitted that. And we can read the poetry or the history or the stories or the apocalyptic visions with dramatic symbolism and not understand what it all means. The eunuch needed a guide to help him, and Jesus had promised his disciples such a guide. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. And through Philip, the scriptures could be unlocked to that Ethiopian, so that he could be led step by step to a clear understanding. Near the end of the Gospel of Luke, we read of two confused, disappointed, sad men who left Jerusalem and headed for home, mourning the death of a close friend. As they walked into the evening, they were joined by another man. They talked about recent events in Jerusalem, about the suffering and death of their friend, who had seemed to be a prophet, a redeemer of Israel. And now his tomb was empty, his body had gone. And Luke records how the scriptures were unlocked for them. Don't you remember what the prophets said? Wasn't it necessary that the Christ should suffer these things? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them. In all of Scripture, the things concerning himself, his suffering, his subsequent glory. And their eyes were opened and they saw the Lord and they understood. And now, as this Ethiopian pilgrim also returned home from Jerusalem, Philip showed him that Jesus was the one to whom the prophet pointed. Jesus was the suffering servant who was led like a sheep to the slaughter, enduring injustice without retaliation. The servant's premature death seemed to dash all hope. Jesus' death seemed to be the end. But Philip went on to describe the good news that flows from the servant's sufferings. The prophetic song that describes the suffering also announces his glorification and the justification of the transgressors. In fact, Isaiah's prophecy gave special hope and encouragement to outcasts and foreigners. The Lord would not exclude them from his people. That's what chapter 56 points to. That was the hope, the promise for this foreign Ethiopian eunuch, and for Gentiles and for those who live at the ends of the earth. And for us, and for those to whom we may be privileged to explain the gospel. The Ethiopian invited Philip to sit with him in the chariot. He wondered who was the sheep. What is the reference to the slaughter spoken of by the prophet? Why was he put to death? He could not claim to understand all that he was reading. He appreciated the offer to have it explained to him by one who did understand. And Philip knew his Old Testament scriptures, and he had been close to those who bore first-hand witness to the events surrounding the life and death of Jesus Christ. But more than that, Philip also had the power of God in his heart. He had personal knowledge, knowledge that can be well known in our time through the pages of Scripture. Philip had told him the good news about Jesus. He explained that Jesus was the sheep to be slaughtered. He explained why that slaughter was necessary and what it achieved. Philip knew the Christ-centered meaning of the Old Testament, and specifically of the prophecy of Isaiah. And so, beginning with this prophecy, this scripture passage, Philip told the Ethiopian the good news. Friends, if there are some passages of the Bible that you don't understand, please don't give up on reading it. Please ask someone who you trust to explain it to you. Be like the Ethiopian, open to have questions answered and the meaning clarified. And let's also, like Philip, be ready to answer questions and explain to our friends, our family members, and to others. Pray for opportunities. Pray for the knowledge you may need. Think through how you might answer a question. Jot down some notes for, say, how you would respond if a child or a grandchild asked you why you believe in Jesus. Or if a neighbour or work colleague asks what Easter means to you. Or why you come to public worship each Lord's Day. Or why you write Christian on the hospital admission form or the census. You don't need a long, detailed theological response, but you do need a clear understanding of what you believe and why, of what Jesus means to you, of what Jesus has done for you. And again, if you find this difficult or impossible, ask someone who you trust to help you. The Ethiopian was profoundly interested in God's word. He used the time well to study it as he travelled. When I worked in Sydney and travelled in by public transport, it was quite usual to see other commuters reading their Bibles, using their time profitably. The Ethiopian was ready to learn. He needed to know more, much more. Even though he was very senior and powerful as far as the world was concerned, he was humble enough to invite a stranger to teach him. He wanted answers. The Holy Spirit of God was awakening him to important issues, eternal issues. The sovereign God ordained Philip to be available, to come to him, to explain to him, to witness of Christ to him. Some might say it was just a matter of coincidence or circumstances that Philip and the Ethiopian happened to meet and talk. No, not a coincidence. It was the sovereign working of our Almighty God for his eternal purposes, for the salvation of a precious soul. God takes the initiative in the work of salvation. In this instance, God had sent Philip to the Gaza Road. We don't know, we're not told what else Philip said beyond what is recorded here. Evidently enough was said for the eunuch to understand very clearly what he was told and to believe the implications. Some Bible manuscripts include verse 37, Philip's response to the question, "Can I be baptized as a believer in Jesus Christ?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." The eunuch replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They came across some water. The carriage was stopped. Philip and the Ethiopian went into the water, and Philip used water to baptize the eunuch. The poured out water was a symbol of the washing away of the consequences of sin. The text doesn't tell us how deep the water was or how much water was used in the sacrament of baptism. It might have been just a trickle. They may have been ankle deep or waist deep or even deeper. The eunuch might have had a small amount of water poured on him, or he may have been fully immersed. The scriptures don't tell us, and it doesn't matter. The water represented the washing, the cleansing from his sin. And some manuscripts add these words, "The Holy Spirit fell on the eunuch." In any event, we are told that he went on his way rejoicing. Just as the Samaritans had rejoiced, there was much joy in the city, now the Ethiopian rejoiced. The angels of God rejoiced over one sinner who repented. And there was joy in heaven. And we remember too that joy is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit listed in the letter to the Galatians. This joy is not just a short-term emotion. It is a deep, lasting characteristic of all those who are truly transformed by faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I ask, do you know the joy of Christ as your Saviour? Do you see your joy increasing as the Holy Spirit of God works in you and as you demonstrate more of that spiritual fruit? Philip's work in Gaza was done. As James expressed it, whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. By the work of the Holy Spirit of God, Philip had been used to bring a soul from death to life. And Philip appeared next in Azotus, the old Philistine city of Ashdod. And as he travelled north, Philip continued to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in Acts 21 we read that the Apostle Paul stayed many days in the house of Philip the evangelist and his four daughters in Caesarea. And early Christian tradition records that the Ethiopian became a missionary to his own people at the end of the then known world. And Christ's commission continued to be carried out to God's glory. Souls were saved. Souls are being saved. Lost sheep were found and still are being sought and found. The work continues. And may God be pleased to use us today for the salvation of souls. Your kingdom come, O Lord, for the kingdom, the power, the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.